And then I've got to put it back. It's not easy with clerical robes, I can tell you. Nothing's very easy with clerical robes, actually. There we go, lovely. You can see why teachers stopped wearing it. This is the garb that teachers wore, and we've just kind of stayed with it. You can see why teachers stopped wearing it. I can see the advantage of wearing a tweed jacket with little leather arm patches as they used to when I was at school. Well, thanks for the reading, Liz. Parents are worried about their children. I mean, we aren't we, most of the time. I was in a supermarket the other day, and there was a small child, not a toddler, you know, a little bit bigger than that, having a complete meltdown. And I said to a complete stranger, which is one of the things that really annoys my children, but it's a vicar thing, I think, and a dad thing. I said to a complete stranger, I went, ah, the joys of parenthood. And she said back to me, she went, oh yes, blimey, we've all been there, haven't we? And it's one of those things, you know that that's what small children do, and it's awful when you're in that situation in the supermarket, because everyone else's child is behaving perfectly. But I'm not feeling too smug, because, you know, talking to parents of children, you know, even when they've got sort of 40-year-old children, you kind of hear that, you know, still they worry you and they cause you anxiety. But apparently the most parents of teenagers, do you remember those lovely days? Most parents of teenagers, they're concerned about their children's failing eyesight. Yes. Teenage girls are completely unable to find anything to wear in a wardrobe that's absolutely full of clothes. And teenage boys are just the same, because faced by a fruit bowl and a fridge full of healthy food, they can't find a thing to eat either. Bad eyesight, you see, they just can't find these things. Well, joking aside, you know, we don't want our children to be hungry. Teenage boys might sort of not want to eat the healthy stuff, but you know, we don't want them to be hungry. We don't want anyone to be hungry. Those of us who lived through the early 80s will never forget those news reports that Michael Burke submitted for the BBC News, with pictures of adults and children in Ethiopia starving, those harrowing images that really changed the way we thought as a nation and as a world, and had such a huge impact. And sadly, today we see the need for food banks in almost every town and city, it seems, in our country. Not starvation, but serious hunger. And we know how devastating hunger and thirst can be. Even though we are much more fortunate than a lot of people in the world, we still know what it can be like to feel hungry or thirsty. And if you ever get like that, you know how strong that feeling is. You know, if you end up skipping a meal and the hunger catches up with you, then, you know, suddenly you can't settle. You can't focus on anything until you've eaten. You get really quite agitated. There's a colloquial phrase for that. It's called being hangry. Hungry and angry. You know, you need to eat something. Or if you're on a long walk in the summer, you know, like last... Do you remember this time last year? We were sweltering, weren't we? Not having to think about, shall we put the heating on? But we were sweltering. If you go for a long walk in the summer and you don't have any water with you and you get really thirsty, then that becomes the real focus of everything. It might be beautiful and gorgeous scenery, but really the one thing on your mind is, when and where can I get a drink? Now, in his instructions for how we're to live as his disciples, Jesus tells us that we need to be hungry and thirsty people. In Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus declares, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." But what sort of hunger does he mean? Is it simply a longing for a breakfast bap from Forsley Hall, or pie night down at the maltsters? No. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 we hear Jesus declare, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus says that if we are to be blessed, if we are to be approved by God, then we need to long to be righteous, to be right with God, with the same enthusiasm, the same need, the same craving, the same urgency that we have when we're hungry or thirsty for food or drink. Spiritually, we can sometimes think we're okay and we're satisfied with our way of life without God. But Jesus calls us to a way of life where we actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus doesn't congratulate those who think that they're righteous, they're right with God, you know, they're sort of doing all the right things, box ticked, they don't really need to think about it anymore. He congratulates those. Blessed are those who want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So let's crave rightness with God with such a passion that nothing can take our focus away from it. Second is that part of that, the way that we live our life according to verse 7, is to be merciful. Now often we want to make people pay for something. If they've done something wrong, you know, if they've offended in some way, they need to pay the price. We certainly live in a culture that's very much like that. You know, someone does something wrong, they should resign, they should go, they should leave, you know, get rid of them now. I mean, just ask Boris. You know, at the moment, you know, he's just under so much pressure, isn't he? People are finding things to accuse him of left, right and centre. And the aim is to sort of bring him down. And that will happen for the next Prime Minister and the next Prime Minister and the next Prime Minister. Because that's the way our culture works. But Jesus says that actually we're blessed if we're merciful. Not that we necessarily let people get away with things. But if we're merciful. Because it's a little bit like this. In the past, I've been a sinful person, and I've rebelled against God. But Jesus has died on the cross and risen again to forgive my sins, and I've been forgiven. Here I am now. In the future, I will, despite my best efforts and attempts, still continue to sin. I will still live life in a way that turns its back on God from time to time, deliberately or by accident, and I will sin. And I will be forgiven by God if I turn back in the name of Jesus. It doesn't give me a license to sin, but it's just a reality that when that happens, I know that I will be forgiven. Therefore, if I know that I have received mercy and I will receive mercy, I need to be merciful towards others as well. Otherwise, I'm just an enormous hypocrite. As God's people, we experience that mercy from God through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. We've been forgiven our sins, rebelling against him. We need to be people of mercy too. I came across a great photograph of a sign outside a building in America which read, "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." Signed, "The Sisters of Mercy." Kind of a bit of a contradiction there. Being truly merciful is a practical outworking of living life by those first four beatitudes. If we, excuse me, just a normal cough, don't worry. If we recognise our spiritual bankruptcy, if we then mourn for our sinfulness, if we recognise that in ourselves we're nothing but in God we're everything, as we were finding out last week, then we're going to develop a desire to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. If we become right with God through faith in Christ, we're going to want to live a life of mercy towards others, because it reflects God's righteous grace shown to us. It's about reflecting Jesus in our lives. Are we a good reflection of Jesus' mercy? Lastly, in our verses this morning, Jesus tells us that we need to seek to be pure in heart. I don't know if you've watched that that new quiz show, I Can Hear Your Voice. Admittedly, we kind of looked at it first of all and kind of went, nah. And then we said, what's the bit? That's quite interesting, quite clever, quite fun. And last night they had a Disney princess, sort of not a real Disney princess, they're not real, okay? But they had someone who does Disney princesses for parties. And is that really what being pure in heart is all about? You know, sort of Snow White, and it's a bit sort of saccharine and fake. Well, actually, it's about being what the Bible describes in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It is about having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what it means to be pure in heart. Purity means having total honesty and total integrity. As Michael Eaton puts it in his commentary, it is a willingness to have every aspect of one's life become visible in the judgment day, and a lot of it visible now. It is freedom from deceit or pretense, posturing, disguising the way we really are, spiritual camouflage. It is inner commitment to God and to his will. Purity of heart is about saying, do you know what, on the day of judgment, when I stand before the throne of God, I'm not going to be ashamed to have my life visible to all. And actually, I'm not going to be ashamed to have it visible now. I'm not a perfect person, but I wouldn't be ashamed to have it visible now. That's quite a tough call, isn't it, really, for all of us. But that's what having purity of heart means. That's what we should be striving for. The great Scottish preacher, though, Robert Murray McShane, wrote to a young man called Dan Edwards, who'd just been ordained and was going off to be a missionary, and he said, "It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus." That's quite good, isn't it? Because sometimes we kind of think, well, I can't be a great Christian, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I couldn't be a missionary, and I blah, blah, blah. It's not great talents that God blesses. It's great likeness to Jesus. How much are we reflecting Jesus in our lives? How blessed are we expecting to be, therefore? So how will Jesus' disciples be blessed by God? Well, if we seek to live according to his directions, then Jesus assures us that we will be satisfied, we will receive mercy, and we will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If we hunger and if we thirst for righteousness, then God will bless us with satisfaction. The satisfaction of knowing that through Christ on the cross, we are at peace with God. Second, if we're merciful, then God's mercy will flow back to us in greater measure. We need God's mercy. We need not only a new creation around us that is to come, but we need a new creation within us, don't we? Where God is resident, where the old order has passed away, and where actually we show mercy. We're not vengeance driven. We're grace driven. How can we really know the full extent of God's mercy to us if we ourselves refuse to show mercy to others? And lastly, we'll see God. See, going to Revelation 21, we know we've got this great hope as Christians. Not a wishy-washy hope, a definite, a sure and certain hope of the new creation. When God is going to dwell with his people and the old order of things will pass away, there will be no more death or dying or sorrow or sin. And that's great, and we're going to see God face to face then. But actually, spiritually, we can see God now. How can we spiritually see God now? Well, you know, someone asks you if you can see what they mean. You know what that means, don't you? You understand. You say, oh, I see what you mean. They've not normally sort of gone, I'll just get a whiteboard out and draw you a diagram. You see what they mean, you understand what they mean. And you can see the presence of people around you as well, can't you? I can see the presence of Liz in our home. Our home is very different with Liz in it than it would be if I was a bachelor. I can see Liz's presence through the things she's bought and the things she's arranged. And usually the things she's very kindly tidied up and put away that I've forgotten to or something like that. You see? We can see things and people around us all the time. This is how the message presents verse 8 to us. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You see? If we're pure in heart, we'll see God in the world around us. So be hungry, be merciful, be pure. That's how God wants us to live our lives, and that's how our lives should begin to be ordered if we've taken to heart the first three Beatitudes. It's not going to be easy because, you know, we get very tempted by junk food, don't we? And we will be tempted by sort of a junk food spiritual diet of self-centeredness and materialism and apathy towards God and selfishness and anger. But if we trust Jesus and if we live to please him, then God will bless us and he will approve of our lives. As individuals and as fellowships, let's work up a hunger and a thirst that only God can satisfy. Let's reflect Jesus. Let's have that hunger. Let's have that thirst. And then let's share that feast in the villages around us. Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn, which reminds us of the fact that we have received such great mercy from the hands of God. of God. What a gracious and a merciful God we have. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.